It is good to see you all here today. To those that are visiting with us, we welcome you. We're glad that you're here. We're encouraged by your presence and your dedication to worshiping the Lord our God with us today. Especially if this is your first time visiting with us, we would ask if you would take a moment and fill out a visitor's card for us and give us an opportunity to get to know you a little bit after services. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, as we continue our study through the letter to the churches of Galatia. We have looked at, of course, the beginning of the letter, dealing with, you know, there is no other gospel, and if someone brings something else to you than what has already been preached, let them be accursed. We've addressed the Judaizing teachers and circumcision that was being taught and trying to be bound on the Gentile Christians. We've looked at this conflict that happened between Paul and Peter and how they resolved that conflict and how it did not disrupt the brotherhood, it did not disrupt the relationship between those two individuals, that they both embraced the proper attitudes in order to be able to handle that conflict and come out of it in a righteous way. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about Paul's attitude regarding the Christian life. And a lot of what we have regarding the Christian life, you know, those guidelines for us in the New Testament do come from Paul. A lot of the letters contained in the New Testament are from Paul. And his conduct and his attitudes are set before us as an example. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. But it wasn't just a matter of, well, you had to know Paul in order to know how to live the Christian life. No, it was Paul wrote these things to the brethren, gave them these instructions about abstaining and about embracing and about setting our minds on the things that are above. And when we get to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So he sort of gives this guiding principle about how he lives his own life. This idea that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's a principle that all of us should be guided by. A principle that ought to help us to keep ourselves going in the right direction. And when we're talking about how Paul was living his life and what he's talking about here, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. And for those who may not have done a lot of studying of the New Testament, this might seem like a confusing statement, to be crucified with Christ. They might take it much the way Nicodemus did with being born again when he said, you know, how can I be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb? Well, how can I be crucified with Christ? I can't go back in time. I can't join him on the cross. But that's not what Paul's talking about. If we go over to the book of Romans, please, Romans chapter 6. Paul writes at length in the book of Romans, expounding on some of these concepts that we see in these other letters, especially the letter to the Galatians that we're looking at. But in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, Romans 6 verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And, of course, he continues on that line of thinking in order to expound on these things. But note that he's saying that baptism into Christ was a baptism into his death. When we say crucified, we're talking about the death of Jesus. And then he says that being united together with him is being united in the likeness of that death, crucifying that old man of sin so that it might be brought to nothing. Because what did that old, what's that old man of sin going to bring? The wages of sin is death, spiritual death. But that might be brought to nothing, we crucify that with Christ, dying with him. If we've been baptized into Christ, then we can say, just like Paul did, that we have been crucified with him. And so, let's dig a little farther. What's the real meaning behind this? What's the real meaning behind living a life in which our direction is that we have been crucified with Christ? Well, for some, it meant the law. Verse 19 of Galatians chapter 2 there, he said, through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Paul wrote of himself as a Jew, one who was a dedicated Jew. He was a Pharisee who was at one time, of course, under that law of Moses. But those who have been crucified with Christ have died to the law. They've been set free from that. And that was his point in Romans chapter 7. And so then we think about the teachings of Jesus. For example, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We must be willing to deny ourselves. When we talk about being crucified with Christ and we talk about that old man of sin being brought to nothing, being left behind, we are saying that we have changed the direction, the focus, the motivation of our lives. And that's why Paul was able to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have changed the way that I live my life. And so when we say that we are crucified with Christ and we talk about a death to self, we're talking about changing who we are and what we live for. And so we're talking also about denying the flesh, crucifying the flesh. Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that that body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It's tough to live in this fleshly existence and not allow our fleshly existence, desires, appetites to dominate our lives. This is how we live. After a while each day, my stomach growls. I get hungry. I get thirsty. My body has certain needs. But we also, as we live in this fleshly existence, have certain desires, some of them wholesome, some of them not wholesome. And we have to be able to make a difference between the two and make some choices along the way and deny those things that are unwholesome, those things that are unrighteous, those things that would bring back sin into our lives, separating us from the Lord our God. And so again, Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, he's not saying you don't have to be obedient, but he is saying that we need to utilize what God has given us, what God has taught us, in order to have control, to no longer be enslaved to the passions of a fleshly existence. We choose to follow the spiritual. This occurs in practice when we put to death the deeds of the body. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, this idea of death and life, sin and righteousness, that's what's really being driven home so that we understand that every choice we make is a choice of life and death. If we choose righteousness, we are choosing life. And if we choose sin, we are choosing death. We're choosing to then be enslaved to those things. Over in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Is a little more specific here in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you," or we could say fleshly as well, "sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now..." Okay, now that we've been crucified with Christ, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're working toward. That's what God is helping us accomplish in our lives. And we thank Him. We thank Him for that help. We thank Him for His Son. We thank Him for the grace that has come upon us. And so for all of us that would choose to be children of God, we must then be crucified to the passions of that flesh, crucified to the world. In Galatians 6 and verse 14, he said, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me." So what we read there in chapter 2, he expounds upon in chapter 6 of how he can accomplish that. It is that through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Him, the Lamb of God, which brought about that salvation. And so we likewise have to embrace that same way of thinking. Before our obedience to Christ, before we choose to serve Him in all things with all strength, we were in bondage to, you know, the powers of this world, the fleshly existence that we were here, the sin that we would choose. Galatians 4 and verse 3, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And then verse 9, now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? And so we change from being ruled by the world, ruled by the principles of the world, ruled by the passions of this fleshly existence, to choosing a different way, a way that is brought through Christ, a way that yields yourself over to Him, that we would follow His authority, and that we would follow His way in all things. And so there in the book of Colossians as well, in chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." He's talking to Christians. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to that elemental spirit of the world, and not according to Christ." There's going to be people that are going to come along and they're going to try to take you captive. They're going to try to pull you into once again being slaves to sin, slaves to Satan, because these will be the things that are opposed to Christ. They will be things that are not according to Christ. "For in Him," he goes on to say, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." People don't like that. People don't like authority. More and more today, it seems like anything that has to do with authority or anybody saying what's right and what's wrong, people don't want to listen to it. They want to push it away. They want to shirk it. They don't want to be under the rule and authority of anybody. But make no mistake, whether we choose to follow Christ or not, it is the words of God that will judge us in that last day. We are under that authority whether we obey it or not. Every knee will bow on that day. And so there is no way to truly shirk that authority. But by choosing to submit ourselves to that authority and by leaving that old man behind, then yes, we can live differently. We can live a life in which we will not be sent away, but we will be welcomed home. There in verse 20 of Colossians chapter 2, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And we've talked about that, the idea of binding those things upon them that come from those human precepts and teachings. And then, of course, chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. Everything in the name of the Lord, that is according to His authority, according to His way, according to the pathway that He lays out for us. And that's the only way that we can truly come to that point that Paul is talking about where Christ lives in me. We sing a song that we talk about, Christ liveth in me. Well, does Christ really live in me? Because that's not just a matter of a one-time decision. It's not just a matter of a one-time swearing allegiance to Jesus. It's not just the act of being baptized, getting wet. It's a matter of a life that we live according to the will of God. Whenever I've got some free time, and I start looking at, different videos and things. And sometimes I'm really intrigued by things that I really don't have any knowledge of. I like those shows that come on TV that talk about, how does it work? And they try to explain how they make something or how something works or something builds. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't usually understand a whole lot of it. But I'm intrigued by it. And it's interesting to watch. When I first started out in printing, I remember Dad teaching me to run the printing press, and he was telling me the really basic principles. You've got this ink and water balance, and somehow they have invented a way that the plates have this chemical reaction on them, that you burn an image into it, and water sticks to the places where that image is not burned into it, and ink sticks to the part where it is. So you put a little bit of water on the plate, then you put a little bit of ink on the plate, and then you can start running paper through there, and it starts printing it. And I'll tell you, I've never understood how that chemical reaction could work that makes that all work. But I knew how to turn it on. I knew how to put just the right amount of water, the right amount of ink, and get it to work. There's a whole lot of things that I may not comprehend every nuts and bolts of, but I can get a big picture. And sometimes we need to apply that to our faith. I may not understand every single nuance and concept, but I can see that big picture. And that's what Paul's trying to communicate. That big picture is Christ lives in me, and He needs to continue to live in me, and you need to do likewise. That's what Paul is saying. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's think a little bit more about Christ living in us. And Jesus talks about this concept of abiding in Him and Him abiding in us, starting in John 14 and verse 21. John 14, verse 21. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. And whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So the disciples even were having a little bit of a difficulty kind of digging down a little bit deeper into this concept, and Jesus brings them back up to the point where they could see the big picture. That big picture of, look, here it is. If you love me, you keep my word, and my Father will love him. There's the big picture. That's the umbrella concept. In chapter 15, John 15, verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So when we recognize the authority of Christ, we recognize that it is through that authority, through him, that we receive the grace of God, then yes, we realize that we keep his commandments, we love him, we make this the guiding principle of our lives. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. So as we keep the commandments that we find from him, from that authority, then we're told he lives in us. It is Christ who lives in me. And when Christ is living in us, there is an effect upon us. You can't have Christ living in you without it changing you. I realize that if you spend any amount of time paying attention to the world, whether it's from the news in the morning, from the newspaper, from reading things online, wherever your source might be, you spend much time paying attention to that, it's really easy to get depressed. It really is. Worry will settle in. It will dominate your life. And it kind of pushes out anything good that you could think about because you can't do anything but dwell on that negative. I'm not saying it's wrong for anybody to pay attention at all to current events, but I'm saying that we want something different as children of God. And when we let Christ dwell in us and when we let that dominate our thoughts, then we find joy. A joy that you don't find in the world. You realize there's a whole world full of people that says, I want to know what there is for the meaning of life. I want to find fulfillment. And they look everywhere but right here. And they spend a lifetime chasing fulfillment and never find it. Because it's only truly found in Christ. John 15, 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's open our ears and listen. Let's adopt those things of Christ that we might have that joy. And it'll bring us hope and peace even in the midst of tribulation. John 16, 33, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That's what we have when Christ lives in us. And along with that joy and peace comes hope. Not hope like the world has, that they think, well, if I do well in school and if I do well in a career, then I'll have X amount of money and I'll have a nice home and I'll be able to retire at such and such age. And then I'll be able to go start going through my bucket list for my life. That's what the world thinks that really is, this hope. That's not hope. That's temporary. That's just things. Even the best experiences in our life are quickly gone and then they are memories. But what we have, this hope that is in Jesus, that is lasting. That doesn't pass us by and does not become a memory. For we live with that hope as we let Christ live in us. And when we die and are found faithful, we will dwell in that hope. It never passes us by. John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given to me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. We will get to see something that only followers of Christ will ever see, will ever experience. And it will be that perfect existence that God wants to give to us. And so we must live by faith. And faith implies trust. Living by faith in Christ means constantly trusting in Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things that we can trust in Jesus concerning. But there's two ways to think about this. I have my trust in Jesus. I know that he is trustworthy. But I think you need to back up just a little bit to a more basic concept, which is that I trust Jesus. That means I trust his words. And I trust his promises and everything associated with it. Sometimes we begin to question within ourselves and we lose that trust in Jesus because we're looking at things and we're throwing all these questions in and our faith begins to falter. Begin with the fact that I trust Jesus. And because I trust Jesus, whatever he says, I can trust in those things. Even if I do have questions. Even if I do have some difficulty along the way. But living by faith in Christ means that I do trust Him and I place my faith in Him. We're told that His blood will cleanse us even when, after we become obedient to the gospel, even when we become a child of God, that we can still sin after that point. And John tells us, if you say that you never sin, you're not being honest. You're not being honest. But that doesn't take away the hope and the trust we have in Jesus, for He will still forgive us. His blood can still be active for us if we're trying to walk in the light. So if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7. And then in verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we accept them, we repent of them, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have faith in that. I understand the concept of struggling with a temptation or struggling with a sin in your life. And Satan sits back there and he whispers to you and says, see, you can't do it. He sits back there and says, you may as well just give up. You're not going to get there. You need to throw that voice out the window. Because the only voice we need to listen to is the one of Jesus that says, my blood is still here for you. I will forgive you and I will help you. Don't give up. Maybe our prayers need to be along the lines of, Lord, strengthen me and do not let me lose my hope and my faith in Jesus, for He is truly trustworthy. He continues to be our advocate. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, sometimes people get the wrong mental image out of this. They get this mental image of God sitting behind a bench in a courtroom, wanting to condemn everyone, and Jesus somehow convinces him not to. That's not what's going on. You have to go back and look at that big picture again. God wants to save us. He does not want to condemn us. That is why He had a plan from the beginning to save us from our sins. That is why He sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God does not sit there as some big mean judge that wants to condemn people. But at the same time, He is a just God that cannot accept unrighteousness. And so Jesus paid the price. And so He stands as that advocate to say, that's one of mine. My blood has cleansed them. And when we realize that He truly is that advocate and that He and the Father are working together to save us, then we realize the importance of Him being this propitiation for our sins. And then His words will be that solid foundation for us. Jesus becomes that rock on which we build our life so that we can live with Him. But that means He must live in us now. And because He's faithful and because He is trustworthy, He will never forsake us. Matthew 28 and verse 20, when He's giving them the Great Commission, He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He stands with us to the very end. The Lamb of God is on our side. The victorious Lamb of God is on our side. And so because we live by faith, we truly trust Him. Trust Him because, not just because He's proven Himself trustworthy, but because He's invested in us. He loves us. And so Galatians 2 and verse 20, as we read, when Paul states this, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Jesus chooses to live in us because He loves us. He's delivered the word to us. He has given us the Spirit to help us along the way. He truly is on our side. He gave Himself for us. Let's go back to Romans to chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans 8 and verse 34. You know, let's start in verse 31. That's a good place to start. Let's start in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that for a moment. We've just talked about Jesus is on our side. God is on our side. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Nothing can separate us but our own choices. And so love naturally compels us to live a life of faith in Him. And as Paul said, he didn't want to nullify God's grace. That means that we recognize that we are saved by the grace of God. And that it means that we want to continue in the grace of God, which means we keep His commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 3 says, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. It's an indication of whether we really know Him is whether we are working to keep those commandments. We cannot say, I'm saved by grace, therefore I can ignore the commandments of the Lord. That does not work. That would be trying to nullify it. But along with this, we realize that without God's grace, all the rest of it is in vain. We cannot earn any merit or merit ourselves into salvation. It's not a paycheck. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we recognize that I can't earn my salvation, but I do recognize that part of my salvation is being obedient to God. Because when it's all said and done, we are unworthy servants. That doesn't mean that we're not worthy, because God has chosen what our value is. It means we can't earn those things. That's what the worth is that he's talking about there in Luke chapter 17. God has placed a great value on us that he sent his Son so that we could be saved. He sent his Son to be that propitiation, to stand in our stead, to be the sacrifice for our sins. And it means we don't become worthy or earn what he has given. But we also recognize that if it were not for the grace of God, our faith would be useless. Our repentance would have no meaning to it whatsoever. Our baptism would be fruitless. Our salvation would be impossible without the grace of God. And so the life that Paul lived in the flesh was a life in which he was crucified with Christ, that Christ lived in him, that he lived by faith, and that he had not set aside the grace of God. He recognized the powerful working through Jesus the Christ. And we must recognize likewise so that we can embrace the same way of life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I hope that that will inspire us, that it will motivate us, that it will help us to each and every day do the best that we can to serve the one true and living God and to be in that relationship with Him. For the greatest thing that will ever happen to any man is going to be that day in which the Lord says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to this heavenly abode." But if you realize that you're here today and you do not yet have that hope, whether it means that you need to become a child of God or you need to repent of sins and come back into that relationship with Him, then we want to help you do that. Song number 811 has been selected as an invitation song. If you'd like to take advantage of that offer, then please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.